Great to be alive, isn't it? This is a wonderful time of year. I got to talk to you about a mystery today. It's a mystery to you. How many of you like a good mystery? What are some of the mysteries you like? What have you listened to? Sherlock Holmes, Agatha Christie, Columbo. I have one other question. Oh, here I go again. Stuff that the young people don't even know about, right? Nancy Drew Mysteries, NCIS, Bones, Midsummer Dreams, or Midsummer Murders, Masterpiece Theater. Now, most mystery stories that I've ever read or watched on TV have certain elements that are true of many of them. Number one, you have a crime, right? That's been committed. Number two, you have a victim. Number three, you have a victim. Hiss. Number four, you have a hero. And number five, you have a damsel in distress. Most of your mysteries have some or most of those elements in them. Did you know that the Bible is the greatest mystery story that's ever been written? I think you knew that. We have a crime. What's the crime? Sin. We have victims. Who are the victims?
We are.
We're the victims. Humankind are the victims. We have a villain.
Satan
the devil. We have a damsel in distress. Now, I got you stumped on that one. The church, the bride of Christ, is the damsel in distress. And we have a hero. Who's the hero? Okay, now we're getting somewhere. You know, the word mystery is used 27 times in the New Testament. It comes from the Greek word mysterion, and it means a hidden secret. And from the Greek language, it basically means to shut your mouth. Shut the mouth about something, and it refers to the silence imposed by initiation into a secret religious rite. You might think of something today like the Masons or other fraternal organizations. Now, the secret mystery of the gospel is a different kind of mystery, though. It is a revealed mystery. It wasn't always revealed. There were always inklings of it through the Old Testament, but now in the coming of Jesus Christ, it is a revealed mystery. Jesus came at the exact right time in history. If you go to Galatians 4:4, don't turn there. It says, in the fullness of the time, when that fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So the mystery of Advent, you all know what Advent is? The coming of Christ. We celebrate the first coming and the second coming of Christ. The mystery of Advent and Christmas is the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh and now establishing and stabilizing us. Anybody need a little bit of stability today? Yes. When you see the news, what's going on in the world, what's gone on in the last couple of years, does anybody want to be stable? I'm here to tell you the way that we have stability is through this mystery, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That mystery of the incarnation. Y'all know what incarnation means. Yeah, some of you are thinking of the can of milk, you know, carnation milk. No. The incarnation means coming in the flesh. You have chili con carne, right? Carne is the word for flesh. And so the incarnation is the coming into the flesh of God. And that's what gives us stability. The scripture we're going to read today is in Romans, the 16th chapter, the last several verses from Romans 16, if you'd turn over there. If you had only one book in the Bible that would be the best one to take on a desert island, which one would you take? Romans. Why? Yeah. Well, some people have said that they would take Romans because it is the most thorough in explaining what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. And so Paul's purpose in writing Romans is to impart some spiritual gift so that they can be strong or stable as Christians. And before we get to Romans, we'll go ahead and read Romans 16. I can't even talk today. My tongue got tied around my eye teeth and I couldn't see what I was saying. This is no extra charge for that. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That is a mouthful. Now, you've noticed Paul before, he just does these run-on sentences. This is known as a doxology. Do you know what a doxology is? We've sung it here. Praise God from whom all... You can want to join me? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, people here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I always wanted to do that. But isn't that wonderful? A doxology comes from two words, doxa and logi. Doxa means praise, and logi is a word. So what you just sang there was a word of praise. A word of praise. And so right at the end, chapter 16, we have Paul, who just breaks out into a praise again because he's gone through the whole plan of God from chapter 1 all the way to the chapter 16. He says amen before that, but no, amen doesn't mean it's over. He breaks into a doxology. So Paul's purpose in writing this book is to make strong and stable Christians. Notice back in Romans 1 and verse 11. If you turn there, it says, whole purpose throughout the entire book. Romans 1, 11. For I long to see you, he says, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be what? So that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Drop down to verse 15. Favorite section of Scripture. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel, the good news preached and believed, stabilizes a believer. It makes him or her strong. Now let me tell you what the gospel is not. The gospel is not about trying to please God humanly. How many of you tried to do that? I was involved in a legalistic group, and we were just trying our best to please God. We were what we called white-knuckling it. Oh, if I can just be this way so that I can be accepted by God. But that's not the way God works. The gospel's not about trying to please God in your human strength. It's the gospel of grace, and it has to be believed from first to last. Romans 10:9 talks about confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord and believing that he's resurrected from the dead. That's what the gospel's all about. It's not about getting all of your ducks lined up. How many have ducks? It's not about you getting your ducks lined up first and then you can be accepted by God. It's a matter of God blessing you with his truth, giving you his Holy Spirit, so that you now have the capability of getting the ducks lined up. Make sense? Because it's the power of God and the salvation of everyone who believes. So it's God who stabilizes us through the gospel. And part of that gospel message is the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh in the incarnation that we celebrate during this time of year. And it is a mystery. Somebody want to come up and explain this mystery of how God, the eternal creator, can pour himself into human flesh? That's a mystery. Our family got together down in Florida over Thanksgiving. David and Anna drove down from Harrisburg, and Nate and Aubrey are down there. They're expecting their first in January, so we wanted to have sort of a get-together before then. And one of the things we did when we were in Florida is we went to the Gulf of Mexico by Fort DeSoto. I don't know how many of you have ever been there, but the Gulf of Mexico is so calm compared to the Atlantic Ocean. But having been to the Gulf recently, it reminded me of the story of a little boy on the sandy shore with his little plastic shovel and bucket. You've all seen that little boy, right? He dug a hole in the sand and then went back and forth between the hole and the ocean. And he would take his little bucket and he'd fill it with water and he'd run back to the hole and he'd dump it. And then he would run back into the ocean and take it back to the hole and dump it. And finally, his dad says, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm filling this hole with the ocean." Now, is that possible? How does God fill the whole of humanity, a fleshly body, with himself? This is amazing. It's also the other mysterious way of putting it, and Pastor John talked about it Wednesday night with another illustration, but there was an author by the name of Philip Yancey. How many have ever read any of Philip Yancey's stuff? He was really into saltwater aquariums. And if you know anything about saltwater aquariums, you have to have everything tweaked quite right, the temperature, the mineral content, and everything like that. And he would go to all this trouble to get the tank just right so that these beautiful tropical fish could be taken care of and thrive and survive. And he made the observation, he says, "All that I have done for these fish, every time I come over near the tank, they run behind a rock." Yeah, isn't that like us? They run behind the rock. And he finally thought, well, the only way that I will ever be able to relate to these fish is if I become a fish myself and go in there and be one of them. And of course, if you follow the analogy, the story is Christ came into the flesh. The fish turned out to be piranhas. They turned out to be like us. And that's what happens in the incarnation. He comes into the flesh and lives a full life sinlessly. And then the piranhas turn on him. Romans 16 and verse 17, I want to give you the immediate context of what we're getting into here. And he says, verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren," note those who caused divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've learned, "and avoid them. For those who are such that do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. For I want you to be wise in what's good and simple concerning evil. and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Wow. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So he's saying to, in his final words to the brethren in Rome, watch out for those who cause division. Watch out for the wolves, the deceivers, the people who destabilize the church of Jesus Christ, because they take them away from the true gospel, and they either add something to it or they take something away from it. So Romans 16:25 again, we're going to see that this gospel stabilizes. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be established? Nobody knows. You're not used to answering, are you? Firmly rooted. It comes from a word that can be translated properly to set fast, to give support, to secure, to firmly establish, to solidly plant, which eliminates any room for vacillation. Now, we're living in a vacillating society right now. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what is going to keep you and me stabilized. Now, why does the gospel establish? Why does it? Think about it. Well, because when we come into Jesus Christ, we come in as fully self-centered, don't we? Yeah. And then when we discover what the gospel is, we discover that we need to be Christ-centered. And when you are Christ-centered, that has the tendency to establish you. You see, the gospel is not a set of rules and regulations for living. It's not a religious system, but it is a relationship with a real person, Jesus Christ. And as you develop in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that's where your stability comes from. Romans 16 again. How does the manifested mystery stabilize? Let's read it again. Now to him who is able to establish you according to what? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. How does the manifested mystery stabilize? First of all, through the gospel. It tells you where you are, but it doesn't leave you there. The good news tells you the bad news first, doesn't it? The bad news is that you've sinned. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it tells you, since you've sinned, there is a penalty for that sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So it tells you the bad news that you've sinned and have hell to pay for it. Really, hell. Nobody likes to talk about that, and I don't particularly relish in the idea. You always talk about the people who, when you share the gospel with them, say, well, I'm going to hell. That's where all my friends are. That's pretty scary when you think of it, because if your friends are there, it's not going to be a good time. 2 Thessalonians 1, if you'd turn over there briefly. 2 Thessalonians 1. You following me so far?
Yeah.
Okay. Would you tell me if you weren't? No, I didn't think so. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Paul's here talking to a group of people who were suffering persecution and tribulation. And you drop down to verse 6. And he says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Doesn't sound like the people in hell are having a good time. Flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So we start out with the bad news that we've all sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God, and we have hell to pay for it, and it's not going to be a picnic. But it also tells us the good news that someone has come into the world and lived a perfect life and paid your and my penalty of hell. Romans 5 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? The ungodly. And that's where we have all started out. And then the gospel gives us a choice to believe it or to reject it or to put it off until it's too late. How many have done that? How many have been coming here for years and have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ? Life is crazy. You know, I was driving home from men's ministry last Saturday, and I was on 202 approaching 611, right at that clover leaf there. And here's a guy that's 71 calling somebody an old lady. But some old lady, because she was older than me, right? Some older lady, I don't mean to be disrespectful, decided to take a turn in front of me. Next thing I see is bags in front of me. And I see a little Honda CRV 40 yards away. And I go and get out of the car, and I wonder if she's okay, because I saw her and I didn't see anybody. I'm thinking, oh no. I finally got over to the car, and there she was. It could have been like that for that lady, and it could have been like that for me. There is an urgency in our lives, because none of us know when it is going to be our time. But we have a choice. So don't put those choices off. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Believe that Christ has paid the penalty, and then call out to God. That's what the gospel is. That's the ABCs of salvation. But that gospel is what stabilizes us. And it stabilizes us in life and even in the trials of life. And I would say even and especially in the trials of life, because the gospel deals with the problems of our past. It gives us purpose and meaning for the present. And it gives us a certain hope for the future. It's a good deal, folks. It's a good deal compared to the alternative. So the first thing Paul says here is that the gospel that is manifested in the coming of Christ, the gospel is what stabilizes you. So knowing the gospel and what it is gives you a stability that people in the world do not have. The second thing you read here is, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The preaching, the proclamation of Jesus Christ establishes and stabilizes you. Now, this is the time of year when we have what pastors sometimes affectionately call people poinsettia Christians. You all know what a poinsettia Christian is? They show up at church when the poinsettias come out. Or they're also known as lily Christians. They come out when the Easter lilies come out. But if you want to be stabilized, you don't come once or twice a year. You come and hear the message of Jesus Christ preached on a regular basis. It's the power of God unto salvation. Go over to Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter. So hearing the proclamation of Jesus Christ on a regular basis, not just hearing the plan of salvation in the gospel, but on a regular basis being fed the proclamation about Jesus Christ is what adds stability and establishes us. Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he was fully human, wasn't he? And declared to be the Son of God, fully divine, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom also you are called of Jesus Christ. So it's the gospel of God. It's predicted by the prophets. It's about Jesus Christ. It deals with the coming of Christ into the flesh, the Son of God. It deals with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you look closely at those verses we just read, you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It deals with the resurrection of the dead. It deals with the obedience of faith. This is why anytime you or I sit under excellent Bible teaching, it has a tendency to establish and stabilize you in the faith. Hebrews 10:25 tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, even more as we see the day approaching. I want to quote something. You don't have to turn here. But you know, the more we focus on the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the more stable we become. Isaiah 33:5 in the New American Standard Bible says this: "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times." He will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is his treasure. So this mystery is a revealed mystery. It was revealed in part to the prophets in times of old. I think it's First Peter that says they were really wondering, what's this all about? And now when Jesus comes along, they begin to see that which was written by the prophets. At the right time, God gave the command and said, bring Jesus Christ into this world. And it's revealed through the preaching of the prophets. Now, the Old Testament is news, the good news concealed. So it wasn't totally apparent. The New Testament is the good news revealed. Now, what is the content of the mystery in the Bible? You following me here? What's the content of the mystery? The mystery of the incarnation, but there are many other examples of mystery in the Bible. Ephesians 6:19. I'm not going to go through all these scriptures. I'm going to allude to them. Ephesians 6:19, Paul asks the people to pray so that he may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Jesus in Matthew 13 talked about, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of what? The kingdom of heaven. Ephesians 5:32 talks about Christ and the church. Behold, this is a mystery, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be made alive. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's the mystery of transformation. We're going to be transformed someday. The more I walk around on these knees of mine, the more I'm looking forward to that. You may see me walking around with a pole in my hand once in a while. That's my stability there. The mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. Let's turn to this one. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy. By the way, I had laryngitis this week, so I'm glad God's giving me at least a little bit of voice. I still feel a little bit of it. 1 Timothy 3. In verse 16, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, without controversy great is the mystery of godliness. To me, it's a mystery how somebody can take a guy like me or a gal like you or a guy like you who was steeped in sin and carnality and negativity and turn you into somebody that is actually godly and Christ-like. That's a mystery, isn't it? That's a mystery. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. The little boy pouring water into the hole. Justified in the Spirit. How was he justified? After he died for our sins. He was justified in the Spirit in the sense that the Spirit raised him up from the dead. Seen by angels. Preached among the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. And received up in glory. One of my favorites is Colossians 1:27 that talks about a mystery, and that says that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that boggles my mind. But how does that happen, that Christ can be in you? It is through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. I still remember years, 40 years ago, reading that scripture and saying, that boggles my mind. How can Jesus Christ be living in me? And sometimes he's not real well at it. I make some mistakes and so do you. But the fact is that with the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, we can become more and more like Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 3:6-12 talks about Jew and Gentile being made one. He says, this is a mystery. How is it that Arabs and Jews will someday get along? And how is it that they get along today in the church? Isn't it amazing? It's a mystery. So the real test of a church is whether it asks you to live your life based on the fantastic secret, the mystery of the gospel, once hidden but now revealed in a baby blanket. Can you imagine that? Remember Winston Churchill? I don't have a cigar to show you, but he coined this phrase after dealing with the Russians. He said that Russia is, I think I have it correctly, a riddle inside a mystery wrapped in an enigma. The mystery of the Bible and the mystery of Christmas is all wrapped up in a person, in a blanket, given to you and to me. And that's our only hope of glory. What's the goal of the gospel? What's the goal of this mystery? Well, let's read about that in the latter parts of these verses. Verse 26 says, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for what? Can you read it? For what? Say that word. For obedience. That's sometimes we don't want to be legalistic or anything like that, but there is an obedience of the gospel. There is the obedience of the faith that isn't that which saves you, but which is a response to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. We sing the song, Trust and Obey. Well, we already did a doxology. You want to do Trust and Obey too? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Well, what is that? Well, the word there for obey comes from a Greek word which you don't need to know about, but it means submission to what is heard. So you hear something and you put yourself under that teaching. And you go ahead and submit. Obedience as a response to someone speaking. This refers both to an earthly voice and the Lord's voice. The question is, who or what are you listening to today? God's been working with me because I make some big mistakes from time to time. I know I look like a saint. And the word impulse. The word impulse has been something the Lord's been giving me lately. Do you ever go shopping and you see the as you're checking out that whole row of stuff, what's that called? Impulse buying. And if you're strong and you've already eaten all your meals, you resist the urge to go ahead and grab a York peppermint patty or something like that. That which is heard in our minds is an impulse. There are three sources. What are the three sources? They can either be God, the Holy Spirit, they can be the devil, or they can be your flesh. And so the question again is, which voice are you listening to? Yeah, I saw the sign one time that said, walk a mile in my moccasins, right? Underneath it said, live 30 seconds in my head, and that will really scare you. Because every one of us has stuff going through the mind, and we have that constant battle to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It's all about these impulses. And are we going to listen to the Holy Spirit, or are we going to listen to our flesh or the world or the devil? You see, faith, brethren, is more than just merely a cognitive thing where you make a decision to believe at some point in time. Faith suggests an ongoing relationship involving God and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Salvation is God's doing, and it's all about the mystery of the incarnation and these other mysteries that we've talked about. We need to know the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Obey and listen and submit to the gospel. A youth minister once shared his experience in school, and I want you to listen to this because I think it's profound. He says, I left work early so I could have some uninterrupted study time right before the final in my youth ministry class. When I got to class, everybody was doing their last minute studying. The teacher came in and said he would review with us just a bit before the test. You can think back to your school days and the nervousness going on there. We went through the review, most of it, right on the study guide, but there were some things he was reviewing that I'd never heard of. When questioned about it, he said that they were in the book. They're in the book, and you're responsible for what's in the book. We couldn't really argue with that because he did tell us that. Finally, it was time to take the test. The professor passed out the exam with these instructions. Leave them face down on the desk until everyone has one, and I'll tell you when to start. When he gave the order, we turned it over, and every answer on the test was filled in. At the bottom of the last page, we read the following words. This is the end of the final exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A on the final exam. The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get the A. You have just experienced grace. He then went around the room and asked each student individually, what's your grade? Do you deserve the grade you're receiving? How much did all your studying for this exam help you achieve your final grade? Now, I'm not a crier by any stretch of the imagination, he writes, but I had to fight back tears when answering those questions and thinking about how the Creator has passed the test for me. So the real gospel stabilizes you because it teaches you to finally give up trying to make it on your own. And some of us are still trying to make it on our own. And if that's you, you need to take care of that question today and give up and say, God, I'm done fighting and trying to please you on my own. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. One more thing. Paul says, according to my gospel, Is the gospel your gospel? Has it stabilized you on a personal level? Have you personally appropriated the benefit of the gospel in your life? Now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.